have your Bibles, Second Kings, chapter number 6. Now, this is a great passage tonight. I want to draw your attention. Second Kings, if you would, take note. Verse number 24 will set the scene. It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Now tonight, it's a really simple message, but sometimes all of us are surrounded. Sometimes we just see no way out. That happens to all of us from time to time. We don't see an answer. Now, you know, the Lord always has an answer. And I want you to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that he says, there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, will always provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God always has the ability to make a way out. God always has an answer, but you and I sometimes are going to look at it just like they did here. And I want you to see the futility that they had here. I want you to see how they were surrounded completely. You'll notice he says, and they besieged Samaria. They completely encircled the city. They set up camp outside the city. There was no way out. There was no way to get help. There was no way to get a messenger through. And you know what you're going to find here? You will not find one time in the scriptures where it says they prayed. And so, there is no way out if we don't learn to trust the Lord and pray. So, notice if you would in the outline, Rome number 1, the great siege brought tremendous difficulty to Samaria. It brought tremendous difficulty. A, Syria had surrounded Samaria and was cutting off all supplies until they starved or gave up. That's what they would do. Rather than going in with an army and getting everybody stabbed or shot with arrows or whatever, they just decided to put a blockade around the city and starve everybody till they came out and said, okay, we're yours, we'll do whatever you want. And so you'll notice, all of us get surrounded by the devil sometimes. And you picture this story, and let me just ask you this, why did God put this story in Scripture? So all of us could see, it's not just that we could see that the Samaritans were saved. It's for all of us to put ourselves in the Samaritan's place and say, what would we have done? And learn the lesson from it. So notice, if you would, number 2, how we handle it makes all the difference. So there's no reference to prayer here. There's no prayer meetings getting together. There's no one. It's up to Elisha's house and saying, let's pray. Notice, if you would, in verse number 32, but Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a messenger before him. So in other words, it doesn't say that that the people were at his house saying, Elisha, what do we do? Would you pray to the Lord? Would you help us? It doesn't say that any of that's happened. So you'll notice, if you would, be in the outline, things became so bad that some of them became cannibals of their own children. Now, we're not even going to spend much time on this because it's too horrible to think of. But you'll notice in verse 26, and as the king of Israel was passing by up on the wall, they have a wall around the city, and so the king would get out from time to time, and he would walk around the city to encourage the people. And so as he's trying to encourage the people, somebody cries out, a couple of women cry out, say, help us, and one woman especially, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when should I help thee? In other words, if the Lord's not going to help, you got to get the picture of the attitude of the king. Now, this is Ahab's son. So he has no trust in God. He said, if the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do? And he brings up the port about out of the barn floor. There's no wheat in the threshing floor. Around the wine press, there's nothing to drink out of the wine press. I'm sorry, but there's nothing. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? So what do you need? I can't help you, but what do you need anyway? And she goes on to tell the story. We ate my son yesterday, and the lady agreed with me that we'd eat her son the next day so we could stay alive. And I just can't even picture that. Can you imagine getting to that point? So you can see they felt there was no way out. You and I have to learn to trust the Lord when there's a time in our lives that there's no way out. Whether it's financially, or whether it's physically. We got a doctor makes a decree to us that, look, you've got cancer. You've got a month to live, or you've got 6 months to live, or whatever. You and I look at it and say, there's no way out. And yet you and I, how do we handle that time period? Or there's something at work, how do we handle it? Maybe we're about to ready to lose a job, or how do we handle it? Or we're losing a friendship, how do we handle it? Look, the Lord has a plan. I've seen people get divorced, and I've remarried the same people back to each other later on in their lives. And so you have to learn to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I've seen people lose their jobs, get another job. I've seen people where it was absolutely hopeless. I don't know if you remember or not, but there was a man in our church that was working in the government, and one of the congressmen or one of the senators actually didn't like him and tried to get his job from him and had him almost out the door, and there was no way out. How many of you remember when we prayed for Brother Brian? If you remember that? And he said to me, he came up to one day, and he was pretty disappointed. He said, Pastor, he said, I applied for a dog catcher's position in Alabama at my home, and they turned me down. Now, if you've been a personal guard to the president and you now can't get a job as a dog catcher in your hometown, somebody has ruined your reputation. Your file is destroyed. And I remember him saying, I don't know what to do. And that is just like this case. They were surrounded by the Syrians and there was no way out. Now notice, if you would, see in the outline, the king of Israel became so angry and bitter that he blamed the prophet, Elisha. But really he blamed God. You'll notice in verse 31, then he said, God do more to me also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. I'm going to go kill Elisha because he's the one, if his God's worth anything, he should be able to get us out of this mess. So he blames Elisha and he's going to go kill him. Now Elisha's sitting in his house in verse 32. And so he sends a messenger to take him and bring him to his house, to the palace, so he can kill him. And notice if you would, verse 33, while he yet talked with them, Elisha is speaking to the men that are in his home talking with him. He says, behold, what this evil of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Here's where the messenger comes in and says to Elisha, look, why should I wait any longer? Elisha was the one saying, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And he was saying, why should I wait anymore? We're eating our children. We're not waiting anymore. Your word's no good. We're not waiting anymore. And so then you'll notice in chapter 7, in verse 1, then said Elisha, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now, Elijah was close enough to the Lord to be able to hear the Lord. Do you think it was easy for Elisha to wait during these troublesome days too? And see people suffer and animals die and see people lose everything. God was trying to get the Israelites' attention to turn back to him. And the Lord does miraculous things to do that. Hey, this pandemic, the Lord's trying to get us our attention. I guarantee you Satan is trying to destroy our country and the ability to witness to people and the ability to share the gospel. And the Lord is saying, look, trust me, I'll see you through it. Notice, if you would, in the outline, one, he sent messengers. This is the king. He sent messengers to bring Elisha back to the king to kill him, to kill Elisha. Two, Elisha would not go with the messenger, but sent back the king with a bold one-day prophecy. So he sends back the answer. He says, look, let me explain to you. I want you to understand, tomorrow, look in verse 1, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. In other words, tomorrow all the prices are going to be back to normal. Now, there happens to be a minister of the king standing there, and he makes this statement, verse 2. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, someone the king trusted, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord, now it's L-O-R-D, if Jehovah, would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. How on earth could that be possible? In other words, he had no faith, and I would admit it seemed impossible. But we must remember that God is the God of the impossible. He let Peter walk on the water. He raised people from the dead, Lazarus from the dead. God can do anything if he chooses to do it. And you and I have to learn he can give us a job if he chooses to do it. But he's working in our lives. It's not just that God is being mean to us when things go difficult, when we feel surrounded. God is working in our lives, and the key to it is, how do we handle it? Do we grow through it? Do we come out on the other side better? Are we a light to people as they watch us go through it? That's the whole message of this passage. And God is trying to say, look, I can do whatever I need to do. And the answer is so simple. We're going to see that in a minute. But you'll notice, if you would, D in the outline, Elisha believed God would send deliverance on the next day and that food would be sold normally the next day. So Elisha believed that. And he said it with great confidence. And this Lord said, if God opened the windows of heaven, can you imagine? If he opened the windows of heaven and just pushed out food, how in the world could you sell it for normal price tomorrow? He had no idea what God was about to do. Now, notice with me, if you would, two in the outline. God sent deliverance to Samaria. God did answer Elisha's prayers. Now, it doesn't say anybody ever prayed, but we know Elisha did. Now, A, God sent a, listen to this, this is God's solution. Now you might think, well, God's going to send the army of the Hittites down to destroy them. Well, that would have taken a long time. I mean, that would have taken days and weeks of battle to destroy this great army of the Assyrians and Ben-Hadad. So you know what God does? He says, look, I'll just send a rumor. I will just send a noise and terrify them. Do you understand tonight that God is the author of peace? And he can take away peace that quick and allow fear to enter our hearts, because fear is natural in the human heart. That's what we go to. We hear a noise in the house and automatically fear hits our heart, not peace. And so God knows the way he made us, and he didn't make us to fear, but that's one of the results of the fall of man, is the second something happens, we become afraid. We hear somebody got fired at work, we become afraid, am I next? We hear somebody got cancer, well, am I next? We hear, and all of a sudden we begin to become afraid. And so whenever this pandemic hit, there's a fear in many people's hearts. God uses such a simple tool to accomplish his plan. Notice what happens. A in the outline, this is Roman numeral 2A, God sent a noise and a rumor that caused the Syrians to flee in terror for their lives. And you know what God does? The Syrians are completely surrounded there. They're fixing their meals. they're getting ready to eat. It's in the evening time. It's dark. And so then God lets a sound of, in the wind, of chariot wheels, a sound of wind of a magnificent army, and just the sound. He plays a soundtrack. And they hear it, and somebody says, they somehow got somebody out and hired the Hittites. They've hired the Philistines. They've hired somebody. We better run for our lives. We can't see them. They're coming. And everybody rumored to themselves, and they began to run for their lives. Notice with me, if you would, B in the outline, they left everything behind while fleeing. Notice if you would, look in verse number six. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. Now, is that not the simplest solution that you've ever heard? The Lord just said, I'm going to send a noise. So if I would have never in 10,000 years thought of using a noise to strike fear in someone's heart. And you know what it tells me? God can do anything with anything to help you and I. But we must learn to trust him. Now, notice with me if you would. Obviously, at this point in time, everything is hopeless. They're boiling their children in the city. There's no way out. There's no future. And Elijah has just made this tremendous prediction. Tomorrow, you're going to be able to buy flour at the normal price. And everybody says, that is crazy. How could that possibly be? Well, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number and B, they left everything behind while fleeing. I would have never thought of striking them fear with a sound and then all of a sudden them running and leaving everything behind. Notice C, God doesn't need money or millions of people to do his work to provide for us. He has all the power in the world and he will use it for us. Tonight, we just need to learn to trust the Lord. Notice D in the outline, the enemy camp was empty. And the people were still starving and afraid to exit the city. So now notice what's happened. The Syrians have heard this sound. They're sure that there's a huge army coming after them and they can't see them. And so they run for their lives. They run to the Jordan River to try to cross the Jordan River, swim across the Jordan River to put distance between them and this huge army that's coming after them. And they leave their clothes. They try to get ready to swim across the river. And so they leave everything and leave a string of clothing all the way to the river. Their horses are still tied. Notice, let's read verse number six. The last part of it. Even the noise of a great host, and they said one to another, here's where the rumor starts. They started it themselves. Can you believe that the Lord used such a simple thing to win one of the great victories? God can do that for us. Notice, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites. Now, the funny thing about that, how would he have done that? The city's been closed up for months. How in the world would he have gotten somebody out? They would have seen it. They just assumed he did get somebody out. He did hire the Hittites. Notice, he hired the Hittites against us and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. So he's hired these two great armies to come. We stand no chance. They thought of the Hittites. They thought of the Egyptians, two of the great armies of this day. In their own minds, they heard the sound and their minds went to, it's the Hittites, it's the Egyptians. And everybody said, oh no, we're not that big of an army. And so they began to run. A rumor and a sound. Wow. God can do anything. He doesn't have to have people. He doesn't have to have millions of people or millions of dollars. He can do what he wants to do. Notice with me if you would. D in the outline, the enemy camp was empty and the people were still starving and afraid to exit the city. Now we'll go to the next step. E, God had already provided for their needs by simply scaring their enemies. But you know what? Now listen very carefully. The solution was there. The food supply was there. All their needs were met, but they didn't know it. So when we have the missions conference, there's people around the world, their needs are met. Their salvation's paid for, but they don't know it. And so tonight, I just want to remind you and I, God needs to use you and I. And so what happens is God says, okay, I'm going to find the most unlikely servants. Now, you and I are healthy and well here tonight. I mean, we may have some health issues, but no one's dying tonight. I mean, we're in good shape here. And so the Lord could look and say, I could use you, and I could use you, and I could use you, and I could use you. The question is, will we let him use us? Sometimes we have to get to a position where we don't feel like we're worth much before we volunteer. Lord, I'll let you use me, but I don't know what I could do. The Lord wants humble people so that he gets the credit once the job is done through us. So notice, if you would, in verse number 3, and there were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate. So keep in mind, there's this big city. There's 4 lepers. They're outside the gate. The Syrians won't touch them, have left them alone. The Samaritans won't let them in the city. They're ostracized. And so they're just trying to fend for themselves. And you'll notice in verse 3, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Now, you know what? You and I need to get to the point where, look, I'll just do what the Lord wants me to do. And sometimes the Lord moves heavens and earth to get you in that position, to get me in that position, if we're not willing on a daily basis. So he finds four leprous men. Remember this, all of us were leprous in sin. All of us were ruined until Jesus came. So you notice what happens? Four, if we say, they sit down, they're talking. There's four men, they sit down and talk about what are their options. Now maybe you've sat down and said, what are our options? Well, that's what they did. We will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. If we go into the city, we're going to die with them because there's nothing to eat. And we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we're going to die here. Now, therefore, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. You know what? Let me tell you this. We shall but die. Everybody in this room's got to have the attitude, Lord, the worst that can happen to me is I just die. I might as well serve you. Lord, I know, if I volunteered to serve you, Lord, you might send me to Africa. You might send me to Podankala someplace, and it would be terrible, and I'd just die there. And the Lord says, well, you're going to die anyway, sooner or later. Why don't you just serve me until then? And the Lord says, I'll take care of you. You know, we need to have the attitude, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and Lord, I'm yours until you call me home. Paul would have never been the missionary he was, Silas, Barnabas, if they'd have been fearful for their lives. You learn to take your life and put it in the Lord's hands. And that's what the symbol is. These four lepers said, look, we might as well just go fall unto the Syrians, because at least then we have something to eat if they had mercy on us. And so verse 5, and they rose up in the twilight. Now it's amazing to me, there's a whole city of people dying here, and God has to use four lepers to save the city. And God could use you and I to save a country, to save a world, to get the gospel out. But we have to be willing and understand what we have in our hands. Notice, if you would, they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp, behold, there was no man there. There were no guards posted. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise and the rumor. So notice, if you would, in verse number 7. Wherefore, now this is what happened. They arose and fled in the twilight. This is the Syrians. And left their tents. That's their homes. And their horses. That's their wealth. And their asses. Even their camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into the one tent and did eat and drink. There was the middle of supper, and they had all their foods prepared. And so all the food is all throughout these tents. Remember, they've been there for months, so they've got this huge supply of foodstuffs in all these tents. So the lepers, they grab a chicken leg here and eat it, or a turkey leg here and eat it. And as they're doing that, they see some gold here. They see some beautiful clothing. They take that, and notice what happens. They went into one tent, did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. So they're hiding it from each other. They don't trust each one of the lepers. So each one says, oh, I got some gold and silver here. They put it in their robe, went over and dug a hole and hid it. Come back and said, hey, you know, boy, this year's a good turkey leg. And they're talking with each other back and forth while they're all going and hiding all this stuff. And notice what happens. In verse 8, and they came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. So they just kept doing it, hiding stuff all over the place. And it's four men amongst tens of thousands worth of tents and places where people had their life savings there, their wealth, their food. They're being selfish. Notice, if you would, in the outline. Romans number 3, God needed his people to boldly do well. It took some courage to go to the Syrians. It takes courage to do the will of God for all of us. Four lepers came to the conclusion they were going to die of starvation or of leprosy or of the enemy. They wanted to at least try to die with a full stomach. That's not a very good motivation, is it? But sometimes God has to get us to the point where we say, look, I just trust the Lord. What else can I do? B, they went at dark to the camp of the Syrians and found it empty. They ate and buried great wealth, all for themselves. The city was still starving. C, in the outline, the lepers realized their sin and said, we do not well. Now notice, if you would, in verse 9. Then they said one to another. I think probably out of the corner of one of John's eye, he saw Bob, and Tom saw Eddie, and they looked around and saw them running in different places and burying stuff in the ground, and they were all doing it, and they got together, and maybe Eddie or Tom or Bob said, look, we're not doing the right thing here. We're not doing well. And I just ask you tonight, are you doing well? You have the gospel in your heart? Are we doing well with people around us at work? I know it's very difficult to be a witness now, but we can still say and brag about our God. We can still invite people to church. We can still attempt to share the gospel with people. We can still be good to people. We can still pray for people. We can still do well. Well, you'll notice, seeing the outline, they realized their sin and said, we do not well. They knew they were being selfish. They knew they had great news for their countrymen, friends, and family. They went and told the city of the good news. Now, I want to take just a minute. Everybody in this room that's saved, you've got good news. That's what our missions emphasis is about. We've got good news. But I want you to understand this. You and I can't take the money that we've got. We've gone to college. The Lord's blessed us. We've gotten a college degree, or we've gone and we've gotten a good job. And so we're making some money, and we're taking that money. Are we going and burying it in the ground instead of investing it in the Lord's work? Instead of helping people? It's not just about money, folks. It's about time on our knees in prayer. It's about being good to people. It's about thinking about others before ourselves. We do not well. When someone comes in, you know, and this, I just want you to think about something. When we have a visitor come in, maybe a visitor comes in on Sunday, and you look around, how many of you can tell when there's somebody new in the church? How many of you can tell it? Okay, what do we do? Well, it's COVID-19, Pastor. I can't go talk to them. We have to get out of our comfort zone, walk over, and we can give them an elbow. Not in the stomach, but we can give them a fist bump. We can walk up and say, hey, we're glad to have you today. There was a man here Sunday, and there are a few people went up to him. Look, we cannot be like these people. We do not well. We're saving money for our future. Do you know that the Lord can provide for your future? Do you know who's the one that controls whether our stuff multiplies one time or 100 times? The Lord does. And we need to learn to trust Him. That doesn't mean we don't do the right things. We're going to talk about some of that Sunday morning in Sunday school with our finances and stuff. But you and I need to learn to do well. God didn't give us a job just so we could eat, drink, and be merry for ourselves. The world is dying and going to hell. There are people out there that need encouragement. There are people that need to know the Lord loves them. There are Christians that are struggling. There are some of us that we can be a blessing to them and encourage their hearts. We do not well. We have to be careful. We don't want to be like these lepers unless we come to ourselves and say, wait a minute. I'm not just, there are people come up to me from time to time in this pandemic and give me an envelope and it's got money in it and say, just help somebody. That's kind of the thing I'm talking about. There's one man that comes up to me, has come up to me more than once and given me an envelope, and I give it to the guys, then they post it to his account. He said, don't tell anybody. And they'll open it up, and it's got a few $100 in it. And I've been able to give it to some people that lost a job. I've been able to give it to somebody that maybe they've had some hard times. And all I'm trying to say to you is we shouldn't hide it in the ground and say, I'm going to save it back for me. I'm not saying you shouldn't save. We should save. You'll see that in the next 3 weeks. But we set aside funds to say, I want to be blessing to other people. I want to do well. I want to be generous. I want to be good to others. But not just with money, with my time. If I can help somebody, if I can help somebody move, if I can help somebody paint a fence, if I can take someone to the doctor. Look, we have to be careful being like them. We're not doing well. We have to think about other people some. Notice if you would. Now they got a problem. They got good news. How do I get it to them? So what do they do? Verse number 10. So they came and called into the porter of the city. And they said to him, saying, behold, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, nor horse, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents were as they were. Hey, the place is empty. Y'all come, there's food. And he called the porters, verse 11, and they told it to the king's house within. So now word's starting to spread inside the city. The king arose in the night, it's in the middle of the night, and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. He has no faith to believe that God could do anything. Remember, Elisha has just told him in the morning, food's going to sell for a normal price. Why didn't he think, I wonder if this is what God is doing? But you'll notice he says, I'm going to get up and show you that this is a trick. So he didn't believe Elisha. He didn't believe the Lord. In verse 12, he says, they know that we be hungry. Therefore, they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And so the king was just saying, we're not going to do anything about it. Just leave it alone. And one of his servants, verse 13, answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Now, watch this. He said, let us just take the 5 horses that remain. We got a few horses left. Let them take 5 horses and ride around and see. The horses can go and see it. Let's take a lantern and look around and see if that's true or not. And notice, if you would, in verse 13, the last phrase, and let us see, send and see. Now notice his great faith, the king's great faith. Verse 14, they took therefore what? 2 chariot horses. His servant says, let's take 5 and go all around and look. And he said, I'll just take 2. It's a trick. Don't waste your time. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, said, go and see. And they went after them unto the Jordan. So these 2 chariot horses and riders go all the way to the Jordan River. Now watch. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrian had cast away in their haste. And the messenger returned and told the king. Now notice, if you would, Roman number 4 in the outline. At first the city didn't believe. The king wouldn't believe. The people didn't believe. Yet when they listened further, they went to see if the good news was real. When it was true, the city rejoiced and was spared. Now watch. A in the outline, they had truth given to them in the city. B, they believed it. C, they were saved. That's exactly what we do with people that are lost and on the way to hell. We've got the good news. We give it to them. It's up to them to believe it or not. It's not up to us. But folks, how can we live with ourselves if we don't share the gospel with somebody that needs it? Do you understand? We do not well. And so let's help missionaries. Let's do more for missions. I'm just encouraging you to consider what you can do for missions. Let's not go out and hide it in the ground or put it in a stock market. And how many of you had money in the stock market when it dropped down to about 25-30% in the spring? How many of you had some money in there? How many of you watched it go down like that? You know, it's very easy to do that and see your money just poof, go away. And now, what's happened since then? It's back up and more. So, you know, the Lord can do anything. as long as we trust him. Now notice in the outline, D, it's so easy for us to get consumed with our own needs and problems and not think about or care for others. Folks, we have to be careful of that. Now, I love the story, verse 16, 2 Kings 7:16, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. Now, can you imagine now thousands of people going out and going into these tents? And so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. You know why I did that? Because everybody went to a tent and got all this flour and meal they had for themselves. And so somebody else could have said, hey, I'll sell you some flour and meal. I got my own. And so the price dropped to one shekel, which it was before. Only the Lord can do that in a night. But we have to learn to trust him. Notice the outline. Will we do well and tell the world the good news of Christ's salvation? We do that through missions. We do that through prayer. We do that through faith promise. We do that at our work. We do that with our children, with our mates, with our family. Folks, tonight, could I just challenge you to let the Holy Spirit talk to your heart about how you can do well? And then you and I can rejoice when we step foot inside heaven and say, we did the right thing, Lord. We tried to honor you. We didn't go out and bury our finances in the well, in the ground. We used it for your glory and you blessed us. You're going to find during our study of finances that God blesses the liberal in giving. And he doesn't bless the one that hoards it. So I just remind you tonight, we do not well, or are we? Let's bow forward of prayer. I want to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Are we doubters? Do we believe that God can't do what we need him to do? Do we pray diligently like Elijah did when he went up on the mountain? Do we really pray about things and pour our heart out before the Lord and just expect the Lord to do it? Do we pray in faith, believing? Lord Jesus, you see our hearts. I pray you'd help us to do well this week. Lord, help us to do well for your glory. I pray you'd help us to be a testimony and a light. Lord, there are people that are lost. They're in the city. And Lord, they're spiritually starving. And we have the truth. We have the bread of the gospel. Lord, help us to be faithful. I pray you'd bless our efforts this week. Touch our hearts tonight. Help us to do well. In your name we pray. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed as the pianist plays. Maybe you need to come and say, there's some things I could do differently. I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe you and your wife need to sit down and talk. What things could we do differently? Folks, tonight it's important that we learn the lesson from 2 Kings chapter 6, 7. Do we do well tonight? Just a moment, we'll go to prayer. Not ask that you'd pray loud enough for your partner to hear, but quiet enough not to disturb those around you. When you finish praying, slip to the lobby and maybe just fellowship a little bit, and then you slip outside. May the Lord bless you for coming tonight. Let's go to prayer.